So today we're concluding this series on the seven churches. We've looked at every one of them. We've gone through all of them. We are now to church seven. And before we look at the entire passage, I want to look at how Jesus greets this church. I don't know if you've noticed, but in each church, Jesus greets the church, and he describes himself to the church. He gives each of them a description of himself. And so this one's no different. But I want us to look at how he describes himself in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." So let's look at this for just a moment. Jesus calls himself the Amen. Amen is a Hebrew word meaning truly. Now, some of us, we say, so be it. That is also true. But the Hebrew word means truly and is a great word response to the promises of God. The root idea of amen is firmness, certainty, the assurance of faith. And I want you to look at how Isaiah 65, 16, verse 16 describes the Lord. It says this, "Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the one true God. Whoever takes an oath in the land will swear by the one true God. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes." This verse here describes the Lord as truth. Jesus is our revelation of everything that this concept means, okay? And as the Amen, Jesus guarantees the truth of God's promises. Those same promises that were still available in Laodicea back then, and the same promises that are available to every believer today. God is the truth, amen? Jesus is the truth. He even declared himself, "I am what? The way, the truth, and the life." That's who he claimed to be. We understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Jesus also describes himself as the faithful and true witness. Jesus, he's not going back on his word, amen? He's never gone back on his word. He's always what he says, he meant it. If he said it, he meant it, right? He is also the ruler of God's creation. Jesus was not created. Do you hear me? He always was, he always is, and he always will be. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The world was made by him," by Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Now that he is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, he has a place that is, as Ephesians 1:21 says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That is who Jesus is. Jesus is the one through whom all things were begun, and he will bring God's plan to its final consummation, and he is still the one mediator between God and mankind. Colossians 1:17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is who Jesus is, and this is how he addresses himself before the church at Laodicea. Jesus is not just a simple prophet, amen? But he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Is that not true? That is who Jesus is, and that is how he describes himself. And now that we have that established, let's look at verse 15. This is the second church that Jesus didn't commend for anything. He didn't have anything good to say about them. But he gets right to the point here. Look at this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And here's verse 22, how we know it's for us. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, the church at Laodicea was acting as if they had forgotten that Jesus was a man that had died for their sins. And before they accepted Christ, this church was cold, man. I mean, and once they accepted Christ, they were hot after the things of God. But over time, they became lukewarm. Over time, they had become not who they were when they first received Jesus, and they weren't who they were before they received Jesus. And let me ask you this. Have you ever drank some lukewarm water? It's just not that good. I mean, yeah, it may wet your whistle, but it's just kind of like, yuck, right? You don't really like lukewarm water, you know. Have you ever had water that's maybe sat there on the table for a while, no ice, the ice is already melted, it's just kind of just stale and just sitting there, and you go and you get a big old, and you're like, ooh, why did I drink that, right? Or have you ever had a cup of coffee? I can't talk to my wife about this. She likes that nasty stuff, but cold, cold coffee, that's just gross. She'll even let it sit on the counter and become lukewarm. So she doesn't fit my description at all. Thank you. But that coffee just sits there and it becomes lukewarm. And it's just, you go to drink it and it's just, ugh. It's not hot no more. There's not that good hot, refreshing, you know, drink that you love so much. It's just not the same drink. You see, the Laodiceans, they had become lukewarm. They were no longer hot after the things of God. Jesus says, I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were cold or hot. Jesus could do something with us. He can do something with us if we are cold or if we're hot. But because they are neither hot nor cold, he says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The translation is literally vomit here. That's what the translation is. I'm going to vomit or reject such things. I'm going to reject those things. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. The church of Laodicea claimed to be Christians, but they were not doing the will of the Heavenly Father. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. Laodicea was a very wealthy center of commerce. Prosperity was the cause of their lukewarmness in their congregation. Because of their wealth, it made them blind to their deep spiritual need. They became blind. They didn't understand why they needed anybody, why they needed to depend on anybody, because they were wealthy. They needed something. They just go buy it, you know? They didn't have to worry about anybody else. They didn't have to ask anybody. They didn't have to get permission for anything. They didn't have to try to figure something out. They just did it. They didn't have to depend on anybody. But it made them blind to their spiritual need. They're wealthy. The church of Laodicea was not realizing just how much they needed God. They didn't understand the need for God. They were depending on their own wealth, just like the example that Jesus gives of the seed that falls among the thorns. Maybe you remember this parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 22 specifically, he says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This was the image of the church at Laodicea. They suffered no persecution. The church at Laodicea was not troubled by false doctrine or false apostles. And to the other churches, their situation must have seemed enviable. I mean, the churches must have looked at them and thought, man, they've got everything. They've got the best worship teams. They can pay for the best parties and the best events. And they looked great because they had all the money. They could do whatever they wanted. And people saw them and they thought, man, this must be just great. They were the idea church. But these Laodicean Christians had allowed themselves to become so self-satisfied in the enjoyment of the things that money can buy that they had lost their desire for the things of God. We cannot lose our desire for the things of God. They had not learned to be content like Paul describes in Philippians 4:12. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And the Laodiceans, they thought that they no longer needed anything, but they were fooling themselves. So Jesus leaves them a challenge. Look at verse 18 again. He says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. So the first thing he tells them is this, buy from me gold refined in the fire. So get some gold. Okay, I'd like to have some gold, right? You know, we'll be at yard sales or something, and they'll have some jewelry there. And I like to dig through jewelry. And let me tell you why. Every once in a while, you'll find something that somebody just stuck in there, and either they forgot it was in there or they didn't want it and didn't think it was of any value, but they'll throw it in there. And then I'll buy that whole box for like $3 or something, you know. And then I'll dig through it, and I look at everything, and I look at all the labels, and I'll find silver and gold and all these things, and I'll take it down to the pawn shop, and I'll cash it in and make a little bit of money. I like buying gold, y'all. I like getting silver, you know, because guess what? Those prices keep going up, and it's nice to see that. So it's nice buying gold, but here God is telling him, he says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. A gold that is refined in the fire is free from impurities. It is the gold of faith, which is worth far more than all the gold of this world. And I want you to know, God wants you to be rich in your faith. He wants you to be rich in faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This type of gold doesn't necessarily mean giving money to Jesus' work, but it could, right? When we give to ministries, we are extending our faith to the work that needs to be done. Jesus wanted the Laodiceans to understand that there was a greater wealth than riches. He wanted them to be rich on faith by putting all their trust and all the riches in God. Can I just tell you something? God wants you to be prosperous. Do you hear me? God wants you to prosper. God never said you couldn't have money. God never said that you couldn't live a life that is pleasing to Him and still have the finer things in life. He just don't want you to put those things ahead of Him. He don't want you to become dependent upon those things. He wants you to still be dependent upon Him. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can have all the money in that the world can allot you, but if you don't have the faith that you need to live a life that's pleasing to God, that money's not going to do you any good. Amen? We can have, and that's part of giving.
When we give, we are placing it in the hands of Jesus and saying, God, I am giving you this, and I am placing my faith and my trust in you to believe that you're going to supply my needs and take care of my needs and help me to become who I need to become. That is part of faith. We extend that hand of giving. God wants us to prosper, but he doesn't want us to depend on money for our life. He wants us to depend on him. Money is only going to give you temporary happiness, right? Some of you said, yeah, but I could be happy right now. Go ahead and give me $1,000 and we'll see how happy I can be, right? It only buys temporary happiness. God loves you. He wants the best for you. But we need to put our trust and our faith in him and believe that he's going to help us to be who he wants us to become. And then the second thing he tells us, is white clothes to wear. These clothes represented clothing of triumphant righteousness. Revelation 19:8 says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. You see, this is a righteousness that is not our own, but it is given to us through Christ. It is a righteousness that is made real in our lives through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. He says to them, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. You see, Adam and Eve didn't realize they were naked until they sinned against God. Once they sinned, their eyes were opened up and they realized, hey, we're naked. We need to go get some clothes on. They didn't see that before they sinned. And at Laodicea, they were experiencing what they did not see. They didn't see what was happening, what was going on. They were blinded, spiritually blinded by what was happening around them. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong, but Christ could see it and was pointing it out to them. We sometimes get spiritually blinded, do we not? We get to going on our own routine. We get to going on our own thing. We may get relaxed. We may get to where we just, you know, we're just, well, it's just, I'll just take it one step at a time and it's okay. Or we start relying on ourselves. We're out there making money. We're doing things. And we just, it just becomes easy just to, well, I'm doing all right. I can handle it. I can take care of it. I don't need God. But we are to clothe ourselves with righteousness. We need to walk in the steps that are ordered of God and put our faith and trust in him only. Amen? And then the third thing, he said, put salve to put on your eyes. They understood eye salve because they were known for this commodity. It was a huge thing there in Laodicea. And this would be a spiritual ointment for their eyes so they might see their true state and receive help from the Spirit and the Word. They would have a clear vision of Christ, of heaven, and of the things of the Spirit. John chapter 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Can I just say that it's time that we, as believers, it's time that we open our eyes. It's time we open our eyes and see the things of God and all that he has for us. God wants to reveal stuff to us. And we just have to be in tune with him and receive what he has for us. Jesus did not hate the church at Laodicea. Please understand that. He loved the church. He was rebuking them in order to get them on the straight path. He was disciplining them. He wanted them to understand and see what they were doing wrong because they had become blind to what was happening, and he wanted them to open their eyes. He wanted them to wake up so that they could be the church that God was calling them to become. He was giving them discipline so that they could get back on the path they needed to be on. That word rebuke that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 is the same Greek word as reprove in John 16:8 that says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit convicts and convinces us by proof. Since John in the Spirit is in heaven with Jesus, Jesus does the same thing here for the Laodiceans, just as the Holy Spirit does for the world and for lukewarm or carnal Christians today. There is hope for the Laodiceans. There is hope in repentance. And in verse 20, we see the love of Christ. Here's one that y'all all know, verse 20, Revelation chapter 3. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. The truth is, Jesus doesn't want to spit us out of his mouth. He wants to sit with us and he wants to eat with us. Amen. He wants to spend some time with us. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to have that time where we sit down and we have dinner with him. We're getting ready to have dinner, lunch, or whatever you want to call it, whatever time you spend Thanksgiving. What's going to happen? People are going to come and they're going to be knocking on your door, aren't they? What are you going to do? You're going to go open the door for them. You're going to let them come in, right? Because they're family. They've been invited to your house to come and eat with you, right? You have said, hey, if you got nothing else going on Thanksgiving Day, why don't you come on over and eat with us? Why don't you come on over and hang out with us? Why don't you come over and spend some time with us? Can I tell you that Jesus is doing the same every single day? He's knocking on the door. He's wanting you to know, hey, here I am. I'm standing at the door. I've never left. I've never gone anywhere. I'm standing here. I'm knocking. I want to come in. I want to eat with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to spend some time with you. And I want you to have that relationship with me. That is who Jesus was. Jesus didn't want to get rid of the church of Laodicea. He just wanted them to repent and turn from what they were doing and started fellowshipping with him and having that time, that personal time with him at the dinner table, right? Jesus just wanted to hang out with them, and that's what he wants to do with us. If the fire of revival has gone out in your heart, it is not too late. Amen? Jesus is knocking, and all you have to do is open the door of your heart, let him in. He's waiting for you to open the door and to receive him into your life. That's who Jesus is. Amen? That's who Jesus is. He's standing there at the door, and he's saying, just let me in. Just let me in. The worship team's going to come. We're going to sing that song again. And I just want us to take a moment this morning. I want you to let him in. Just let him into your heart. This is not saying that you're not a believer. I just want us to have a moment and let's just think. Let's just think about who he is. If you can, just imagine him sitting there knocking on the door, saying, I just want to spend some time with you. I just want to hang out with you today. Can you just give me a minute? Can you just give me maybe two? I know we get so wrapped up in our busy. Right now, let me tell you something. This is the busiest time of year, right? I think they were saying that this weekend, there'll be more people traveling this weekend than any other weekend the rest of the year. It's the busiest travel weekend of the year. And so we get so wrapped up in what's going on in our life, right? We get so wrapped up and we get so busy. We get so it's going. Sometimes we just need to take a moment and let the Father in, amen? Let the Father come in, sit down with us, eat with us, hang out with us. Can we do that? They're going to sing this. You can sit, you can stand, whatever you want to do. But let's just sing.